Armstrong Street. If you go to Sitka and you go behind the lake towards the high school, there's a Sirstad Street. Yeah. So Brother Sirstad's got some background here in our great district. And his family lived there for many years, and as he testified on Thursday, his grandmother helped the Frenches in the orphanage. And oh my, some incredible miracles that are recorded in their book, Just One More Place. And thank the Lord for God's faithfulness and the people of God being faithful. Because when the two come together, the display of God's miracles, God's strength, God's glory is amazing. And thank the Lord it's going to continue on to even greater things. Praise God. So we welcome Brother Sirstad back to this pulpit. Invite him to share the word of the Lord with us here today. Amen. The Lord bless him.
Yeah, praise the Lord, everybody, again. I'm pretty sure my memory, my grandmother, Sirstad, worked in a cannery. It was either, so I don't remember what she was canning. She worked in a cannery, and I'm pretty sure it was up here somewhere. And she left a couple fingers here in a couple of those cans. I don't know whoever got them. They were never found. But I got to see her hand missing a couple of her joints, down to her joint and stub. So I think there's probably always been a part of us here. Haven't left. Praise God. It's good to be here. I enjoyed, I'll just say a couple words and then we'll get into the word. But I enjoyed celebrating Friday the 13th with you all. And what a blessing that was to wake up to huge flakes coming down. It's wonderful. It's nice to have two seasons, I guess. But anyway, the Lord certainly is knows what he's doing. And regardless of what the leaders of this world think, God is still in control. He's got a plan, and it's really smart for us if we stay in his plan and walk in his path that he has ordained for us. I want to, in just my respect, honor to your pastor and wife and to all of you leaders that are here in the house, all you saints of God. And I want to take you to the word of the Lord this morning. Hopefully I can just be me, if that's okay. There's probably three or four different ways that I would have liked to have gone this morning, but I don't always get to do what I want to do. Has anybody ever found that to be the case in your life? Don't always get to do what you want to do. And I want to, I really don't, it doesn't really bother me if you remember me at all after I leave today. But I hope that you can remember some words that I say. And I want to help. If I can help somebody, I want to do that. It's always great to finish a message and people say, oh, that was great, that was awesome, that was wonderful. That really has not ever been my motivation. I just want to leave something that will benefit next week and the week after and the week after that. So I want to go to Genesis. I'm going to read from a verse in Genesis, one verse in Jeremiah, another couple verses in the Psalms. I don't normally read this many in a message, but we're going to today. And so I'm going to start with Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. The word of the Lord says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." Aren't you glad to know that you didn't come from a frog? Or even an ape? I'm just glad, although we all look different, come in different sizes and packages, there's something about each one of us is that we have an imprint of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords upon us. Thankful for that. And then Jeremiah chapter 1, reading one verse there, verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. The Lord is talking to Jeremiah. And he's saying, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." It's pretty cool. And then Psalm 139, I'm going to start with verse 13 and read four verses, I believe. I'm going to read these out of the NLT for this purpose. Today, Psalm 139, starting with verse 13, says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex." Aren't you glad to be complicated today? Aren't you glad you're hanging out with other complicated people? Yes. Complex people? Well, it's the Lord made you that way. He goes on to say, "Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." Lord, I thank you for your word this morning, for your presence that is in this place. God, I ask that you would anoint this tongue, these lips, my mind for a few moments here. Help me to be able to communicate this thought that I believe has come from you into your good people here in Sterling and surrounding areas. God, I lift your name up in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. God bless all of you today. You may be seated. I sort of apologize this morning in that it's likely that I'm going to make you think. And I know that's not the most exciting thing sometimes to have to think. But it's not going to concern me if at least for me, it's not going to concern me if you don't utter a peep. It's not going to concern me or bother me as long as you're not snoring. As long as you're listening and thinking and maybe writing something down periodically. God has been creating humans for thousands of years. And there's only two people that I know of in the history of mankind that God created on their birthday. And that's the very first two humans, Adam and Eve. And ever since that time, God's creative abilities have taken a little bit longer before involved, a little bit more involved before an individual is born. And it's normally about 9 months or so, and not always, but normally, and it's been that way for thousands of years. God clearly let Jeremiah know that even before conception, that God knew him, that God knew what his name was, that God saw him, as it were, and had a plan for his life. It was up to Jeremiah whether he would walk in that plan or embrace that plan. It was Jeremiah's choice, but God had this mapped out for him. David realized some of the extent of God's creative genius in his life that took place before he exited his place of seclusion. There are people today that claim that human life begins when a newborn takes its first breath on its own. One of the states of our union has people that have been sent to a city. I won't tell you what state, but the city is Sacramento. If you're able to make that connection, and they're trying to determine that life doesn't begin until after the first 30 days. I believe it's 30, something like that. It's really ludicrous, and to give the mother permission to end the life of a child that has been born within its first 30 days. We live in a crazy world. We clearly know that God not only creates our physical body, but that he also designs our individually. He designs our ability to think. He designs our ability to socialize. There are some of you, maybe not as much as in other places. I think Alaska is probably more of a place of not as many, extroverts. There's probably more solitude or independence that, there we go. But anyway, God created that. He created that in us, our ability to socialize, or our desire, or our lack of desire, or somewhere in between. God created our ability to make decisions. He did that. God placed our will within each one of us. We look at some folks and we say, well, they're very strong-willed. Maybe some folks look at you and they say, well, they're very strong-willed. God designed you that way. It's up to you how you manage it, but God designed you that way. He designed our ability to love and be loved. God did that. And so much more. God does all of this creating between the point of conception and birth. Again, roughly 9 months or so. And God has done this not just one time, but he's done this billions of times over the last several thousand years. One of the creative devices that God placed within us individually is the ability to create as well. Now, humans do not create out of nothing like God did and does, but as humans, we are able to form things. We are able to invent and to make and to produce, to generate, to craft, to build, to construct, to begin or to design. As a result of the mind that God has placed within us. We don't all have the same abilities, but individually we all have abilities. Mankind has been able to create some awesome things throughout history. Pretty cool stuff. We look at the light bulb, and it's not a big deal to us today. until the transformer goes out. And then it's a big deal, especially in the middle of winter. We look at electricity. We look at the horseless carriage. Man has developed indoor plumbing. Some of you may remember when that wasn't the norm. And it certainly is for the most part today, for which we're thankful for. Amen. Man has been involved in creating the refrigerator, the dishwasher, microwave, oven, washer, dryer. A few more things that man has been involved in. Mankind has made, developed, created things that fly in the air, call them aeroplanes. There's trains, there's seagoing vessels that man has been involved in developing. There's been, man has been to the moon, and even more, I think, interesting is that they came back. They made it there, but then they came back. They got back. Humans have found cures for many illnesses. The medical field, the transplant of body organs has benefited many of us for years now. Pills have been created to do a variety of things, some good, maybe some not so good. One of the crowning achievements, and this is just my personal opinion, so take it for what it's worth, but one of the crowning achievements of mankind is the invention of the backyard barbecue grill. And that has allowed men to rule in the fine art of meat preparation and cuisine. Again, my opinion. Man, with the wisdom that God has placed at their disposal, has created many things. And some of them have been good. And some of them have not been good. God does all things well. Man, not so much. We know that God's ways are not our ways. We know that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. It would be good to an extent. It would be good if good was our only option. But it is not. We have free will. We have the ability to choose what is right and what is wrong. God did not make us to be robotic. He did not set himself up as a dictator. He presented before us as humans a path that is right and a path that is not, and he gave us the choice. Deuteronomy refers to several choices that God gave as a blessing and a curse. We have the choice. It is our choice. Nobody can make that for us. Sometimes we blame things on other people. That's not right. Other people influence us for sure, and we need to be careful how we influence other people. But ultimately, we make the choice ourselves, if we have that mental capability to do so. Eve was the first human, again, that we know of in record, to think incorrectly, but certainly not the last. And most of mankind has followed in her footsteps to one degree or another. The Apostle Paul said to think on things that are true. But that doesn't always happen with us. Even as Christians, we don't always think on things that are true. The Bible gives us a clear picture of who God is, but we don't always believe what it says. One of our challenges is to believe what the Bible tells us about God and who God is and his attributes. We read this morning where God created man in his image. And what I propose to you today is each and every one of us create God in our image. And that's what I want to talk to you about for a few moments. Let me explain that. I'm not talking physically, but there are many of us that have a picture or a mental understanding of who God is. We all have our idea. But as we begin to dissect our understanding, we can find that the picture of our mind sometimes portrays a God that may be skewed from what the Bible says about God. Again, we don't create him to look like us physically, but we create him into an image that we believe in our mind for him to be. We create an image of him in our mind, and that image that we have of God in our mind does not always line up with the God that is portrayed in the Bible. Now, give me some space to be able to present my, to be able to explain all that to you. And I hope I would endeavor to do my best. I do believe this. This is a different, I'm sure a different, I know it's a different kind of message, but that's typically what I end up doing. So just, I are who I are. Basic tenets of Scripture teach us of a God that loves, a God that is faithful, a God that is trustworthy. These are core to relationship with our Heavenly Father. Someday, I know we're a group here right now, and I'm thankful for the group. And we're not in this race or battle or walk alone. But someday we're going to stand before God alone. And it's just going to be one-on-one for a while. We know that God loves the world, but when it comes down to it, when we are really honest, and this is not, I'm sure you've already figured this out, this is not going to be a surface message. This is somewhere down deep underneath a lot of the stuff that we might portray on the surface. We know that God loves the world, but there are thoughts that come in the minds of apostolics that, does he love me? The Bible says that God so loves the world, but does that include me? Now, we know from an intellectual, cognitive part of us, we know that we are human and that we are part of the world, but from an emotional part of us, we don't always make that connection. And that affects our relationship with God. That affects who we think God is. It affects our how we interact with him. We know that God is faithful, but is he faithful to me? We know that God is trustworthy, but do I trust him? Now, our answer to these questions and more is, you know, if we ask each other these questions, they are going to be, for the most part, a resounding yes. Because that's what we're supposed to say, and that's the way it's supposed to be. But I'm not talking about what our default answer would be or what our surface answer would be. Down deep, our actions, are they based upon the truth of these questions? Do I really trust him today? Does he really love me? Do I believe that he loves me today? Do I believe that God is faithful to me today? What do I believe? And the real answer is based on who we believe God is. which is our understanding of the God that we have created in our mind, which we have all done. And I submit to you that the God that you have created in your mind is a combination of the Bible mixed with many years of experiences and doubts and fears and questions. There was a few years ago, a father came to Jesus and said, "Lord, I would like you to heal my child." And Jesus said, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe it." And the father, his reply is very interesting and very transparent. He said, "I believe," and this is my paraphrase, okay? He said, "I believe that you can heal my child, but I also don't believe that you will heal my child." That's not what King James says. King James says something like, "I believe, help thou my unbelief." And so what he was willing to do is be honest with the Lord and say, "I know, part of me knows and does believe in your power and your ability to heal my child, but part of me does not believe that. And so I need you to help me with that part of me that doubts." Now, here's the thing that intrigues me with this dad. And that is a good word, intrigue. I've been intrigued with this dad for years. How many of us would be open? Now, you have to picture this if you can. I know none of us were there at the time. But if you picture this, it was very rare that there was not people around Jesus. It was very rare that there was not a crowd. All right? And so here is this dad, and all of Israel at the time, they were a religious group. They didn't all believe the same thing, but they all believed that there was one God. And they all believed in God, to the best of my understanding. So this was a religious nation, and all the people that were around were religious people. And they had a belief in God. They didn't all believe that Jesus was God, but they had a belief in God. And so here this dad says to Jesus, so that other people could hear, I don't believe he just whispered it in Jesus' ear. He said this to the Lord. Other people heard his declaration and let him know that I just there's part of me that does not believe that you can or that you will heal my child. How many of us would be open and bold like that with the Lord? We know or we believe there's this idea that we're not supposed to, that shows a lack of faith. And that's the perception that many of us have. How many of us would admit to doubting God publicly? How many of us, this was a religious guy. How many of us would overcome the shame inside telling us to keep our mouth shut? So, to doubt, you know, we are not supposed to doubt. We are supposed to be people of faith. We are supposed to believe, right? To doubt is unheard of. We teach and we preach and we sing that we are to trust God, and we are. But do we? Do we completely? Now, I know we all do because we're here. So I know that there is a portion in all of us that does, but do we completely? If we don't, is the right thing to cover up the distrust because of what others may think of us if we were to be so honest? and so clairvoyant. Is it right to fake it till we make it? There are those that believe so. That's kind of a corporate ideology. I suspect that that idea has hurt many rather than help. And I suspect it's helped to create an image of God that is not identical to the God of the Bible. Now, we were created by God and for God. That's why we were created. And whether we realize it or not, our greatest desire is to be loved by God. Across the board, as humans. Many of us don't realize that. But our greatest desire is to be loved by God, to be accepted by God, and to be valued by God. There is something within the heart of every individual, whether they recognize it or not. There are folks all over the world today trying to fill that void. They're searching. They're involved in all kinds of things that are not healthy for them as individuals, but they're searching. There is a hunger there. There is a desire there that they don't, for the most part, comprehend or understand. But all of us were created with this overwhelming desire to be loved by God, to be accepted by Him, and to be valued by Him. Luke wrote in Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, he said, "For in Him we live and move and have our being." Paul wrote later on in Romans 11, verse 36, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." David wrote Psalm 84 in verse 2, he said, "O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." Our soul, Paul said Paul said in 2 Thessalonians, he said to the church there, I don't remember the reference, but he lets us know that we are body, soul, and spirit as humans. And which one? First one. 1 Thessalonians, not second. So I'm glad we got that figured. I hate for some of you to be spending the whole day looking for second throughout, although it probably wouldn't hurt you. Tells us we're body, soul, and spirit. When we die, which it's appointed unto all of us for that to happen at some point, our body is going to go back to the ground where it came from. Our spirit's going to go back to the Lord who gave it. But our soul is the part of us that lives forever. Our soul. Our soul comprises who we are individually. When you look in a mirror, you see at best a reflection of you. But your soul is that part of you that lives forever. The soul is compromised of our mind, our will, and our affections. And David was saying, when we read this psalm, what David was saying, he was saying, my mind thirsts to think of you more. My will thirsts to submit to you. My affections thirst to love and be loved by you. There was something within David, and I'm thankful for the Psalms. I'm thankful for the example that was given there. There was, that's where I'm at right now, reading through the Psalms currently. And it's interesting that some of those Psalms, David knew exactly where God was. You know, if you make your bed in hell, you're there. You are everywhere. And then other Psalms open up and say, why can't I find you? Why cannot you be found? David was up and he was down. David was human. And so I'm thankful that book is in the Bible. confidence that we are God's and that we are worthy of his love is foundational to our very being. I deal with apostolics throughout each week. This week has been no different. Not the way I planned it. But there is a hunger within every one of us that we want to be worthy, we want to know, we want to not just believe, but we want to feel that we are loved by God. That is so foundational to who we are in our makeup, and our responses to life many times are based on this idea that we do not feel like we are worthy of his love. When we begin to peel away all the disappointments in life, and life is full of disappointments, when we begin to peel all those away, when we begin to peel all the rejection that's been experienced away, and we look inward and upward, and if we do not feel worthy of love, if we do not feel worthy of acceptance, if we do not feel worthy or this sense of belonging to our God, the long-term effects are debilitating. Nothing is worse or more destructive than to question or doubt our acceptability or worth from God. So, there are many that question this. There are many that doubt this. And why is that? Why do we question that sometimes? Why do we doubt that? Somewhere along the way, I believe that we picked up some errant belief or beliefs about God. And those errant beliefs created a God that we have imagined and based our belief in. And that's how we act upon. Dysfunctionality and shame exist to some degree in our lives. And yet, our relationship with God should not be created with dysfunction. It doesn't need to be, nor any semblance of shame. And our inhibition to trust God is rooted in our doubt that he considers us worthy of our acceptance of love, and that affects our belief system. And that doubt affects the way that we live our life, and that doubt causes us to, at best, be spiritually anemic at times. All truth leads back to God. Now, I know where I'm going, so just be patient, try to follow. One of my nephews that are in the house can't wait to get to Alcapulco's. So I'm going to do my best. I'm standing between him and that. Unfortunately, there's only one of them, so no names, though. No names. I understand the excitement. All truth leads back to God. And so because of that, untruths or lies, they are rooted somewhere else. God is not a God of anything but truth. He does not know untruth. He does not know how to communicate untruth. He is truth. Pilate stood before him one day and said, "What is truth?" And truth was standing right in front of him, and he couldn't see it. And there are times that truth is standing right in front of us and sometimes living within us, and we can't see it or feel. Untruths or lies are rooted somewhere else besides God. He's not the source of untruths. And when we twist truths, there are a lot of times that we blame things on the devil, and he certainly needs to accept his full responsibility and share of all of that, of all those things that he is worthy of. But sometimes we do that ourselves. And sometimes we are our biggest enemy, and sometimes we sabotage our own success. So when we twist truths and suppose that they are from God or that they are true in their twisted form, what we do is we create an object that is impossible to trust. We create a God in our mind that becomes impossible to trust. And there's a lot of people out in the world today that have created that God in their mind, and they have found that to be true. It's not that they can't trust God. It's that they can't trust the perception of the God that they've created in their mind. And it's taken them down a pathway that is not a good one. The prodigal son had all the benefits that anybody could ever hope for. Yet he left it all for what he thought would meet his desires. Probably not the first one, certainly not the last one. But at some point, and I don't know that we really know how long this was, but at some point, maybe it was years, maybe it was months, I don't know. But at some point, he decides to go home. And I'm not going to get into the whole story this morning. You can study it out, this afternoon, you can study it out at your leisure should you desire. But there came a point in this young man's life that he lost everything. He had nothing. The clothes that he had likely wouldn't qualify for clothes. The job that he had was not much of a job. He just might have had some shelter, maybe living with some certain types of animals that are noisy and rambunctious and don't particularly care for cleanliness. And that's where he spent his days. But he came to a point that he decided to go home. And on the way home, this prodigal son, we don't know his name, he devises this theory that he is not worthy to be his father's son any longer. Now, I'm getting close to where I really hope that your ears pick up on what I'm trying to say. This young man who had squandered so much got to the point where he believed in a lie. He believed and he decided that he was not worthy any longer to be his father's son. All right? So he only wanted to be a servant. He felt like, you know, maybe I could just work with the hired hands. His idea of what it meant to be a son was skewed. And so we fast forward and we find his father sees him coming. What did his father do? Did his father go back inside the house and lock the door? Did his father put a no trespassing sign out on the front gate? Didn't do that. When the father saw his son coming, dad runs out to meet his son. I don't know how fast he ran at the time. I don't know how old he was at the time. I don't know what his physical capabilities or limitations were, but he was going faster than he normally motivated himself, and his destination was his son. His son didn't look like he did when he left home. He wasn't acting like he did when he left home. And he certainly wasn't smelling like he did when he left home. But this was his son. And so he gets close. Dad gets close. And his son starts this speech that he is not worthy to be a son. And he's hoping that he can just be a hired hand, hired on as a servant or whatever. Do you know what dad's response was to that? He totally ignored his son because it was fallacy. His son was saying stuff that wasn't true. It wasn't based on truth. The father put the signet ring of authority back on the hand of the prodigal. Why? Because his son was still worthy. Why? Because the blood of the father ran through the veins of the son. He was still worthy. I run into this, and again, I know this is different. I run into this a lot working with apostolic believers, not just regionally, across our nation, across our continent, even reaching into other continents. I've run into this a lot. And they doubt God. They doubt that God loves them. They don't believe that God will take care of them. They think that God is punishing them and that they could never be worthy of the love and acceptance of God because of what they have done or because of who they are or because of what has been done to them or because of who they've been associated with. And so we're not talking about a guy that lived somewhere back over 1,000, 2,000 years ago. We're talking about people that live and breathe today. And they have created a God in their mind that is different from the God of the Bible. That's not the God that's portrayed in the Bible. But that's what they've created. That's what they've been led to believe. You know, that serpent back in the garden, I believe, again, this is just me. I believe that there was a relationship between the serpent and Adam and Eve long before the conversation that was recorded. And again, this is just me. I cannot believe anybody would be so foolish to believe that stuff on a very first conversation. And I could be wrong, but it's just me. But that snake is still at work today. And he's not in the form of a snake. I have never liked snakes. It boggles my mind that people would have a snake as a pet. It just unbelievable. But the Lord created them, so there was a reason for it. That snake, the serpent, the fellow that was inhibiting that snake or that serpent is still at work today. And Adam and Eve knew no sin up to that point. And so the guy knows what he's been doing. He's had thousands of years of experience, and he's still working today. And he's putting most of his time, I suspect, in people that have a relationship with God. And what he wants to do is skew up in our mind our understanding of who God is. If he can mess up our image of who God is, then he's going to keep us from being the people that God wants us to be and that he has allowed us to be, should we embrace that. And so I want to tell you today that if the God that you have created in your mind, and I don't expect you to figure all this out today, but I really would like you to consider this through the week. If the God that you have created in your mind does not mirror the God of the Bible, then you need to confess that to Jesus Christ. I mentioned, well, I didn't. There's another message that I preached not long ago, and I confessed in front of that group that this is all I know. This message is all I know. And somewhat with chagrin, I tell you that I am leaving the 50s behind here in just a few days. And I am fixing to cross over to the great beyond of the 60s, which is hard for me to fathom. Some of you think that's young, and I respect that. I not so much. I've been involved in ministry of whatever facet for 47 years as far as licensed. And, or 37, did I say 47? See? It's already working. 37 years in a variety of places, variety of positions. This oneness message is all I've known. And there are times, and I alluded to this a little bit Thursday night, I've questioned things in my mind. I've questioned who I am in God. I've doubted that God would heal. I doubted that God would provide. There's been times that I doubted that God would hear my prayer, even though I would pray. There's times I've doubted, but I have never doubted that God is God. Never. I've never doubted that he's on the throne. And I want to tell you today that there is a God in heaven, and this is just me talking. This is just me, and I'm going to try to wind this down here and give you hope, at least some of you hope. There's a God that loves you, and I know that's just cliche, or that can sound cliche. I know that's what I'm supposed to say. I have been in the trenches with people. I have wrestled, spiritually wrestled, emotionally wrestled. I have fought on their behalf. I have fought on God's behalf. I tell you today, there is a God that loves you. He is love, and he loves you. And we've already heard today that God is forgiving. And if you have repented, he has forgiven you. This is a fundamental understanding that we have as apostolics. But I want to tell you today, and maybe there's somebody here, and I suspect that there is, otherwise I would not be preaching this. There would have been another message today. I promise you that. There are somebody or some here today that don't believe that God has forgiven them. And if I don't allow God to forgive me, his forgiveness is meaningless to me. It is of no value. If I refuse to accept his forgiveness, what a tragedy. What a waste that is. I want to tell somebody today that God is faithful and he will not forsake you. I want to tell somebody that God is trustworthy and he will provide for you. Any other belief today is not based on truth, and there are no buts about it. It's just that is the word of the Lord. That is truth, and I will tell you why these statements are true. If you have repented of your sins, and if you have been baptized in the name of Jesus, and if he has filled you with his Spirit, which is his promise and is a gift, then you are his child. And because you are his child, his blood runs through your veins. You are a part of his family. You are a part of him. And because you are a part of his family, you have his name attached to you. And I want to tell you today that makes you worthy of his love. That makes you worthy. That makes you acceptable. There are so many of us that try to perfect ourselves. outside of Christ. And we have our ideas of what needs to happen. I got to do this. I got to be that. I got to act this way. I got to look this way. I got to do all of these works. I got to do all this stuff in order to be acceptable or to be worthy of the love of God. But all of that stuff is based on fallacy. They are not true. That is not from the Word of God. We have, I understand to a degree why many times we feel like we're not worthy or we say things like we're not worthy. And outside of Christ, we are not. When we are simply in our humanity and we have not embraced Him and we are not His child, then there is a argument to be put up that we are not worthy, certainly, of His love. Our righteousness is His filthy rags. But Paul said in the Romans that God made us worthy. And so who are we to argue? So instead of waking up each morning fearing the image of God that you have created, I want to tell you that you can wake up excited about spending time with Jesus. It was a few years ago, and you backup staff or musicians or frontline, or you can feel free to come if you like. There was a few years ago, I was... I began a journey, and again, I've been at this all my life, but there's still room to grow and there's still things to learn. I began a journey 4 or 5 years ago. There was this desire that I had inside to know Jesus in a closer way, to be able to be sensitive to Him, to be able to hear His voice when He speaks, not just in the house of God, but really 24/7, and that was my desire. And I can't say that I have reached the ultimate goal. I'm still moving in that direction, but I will tell you that there have been some pretty cool times, and that God has answered that prayer. And there are times where I'm sitting in my office. I have a 38-inch curved screen, and I work with people throughout the day, and they see me, I see them, and we talk, and sometimes we cry, and sometimes we get loud. Sometimes my wife lets me know that I was a little loud. I'm sure she's right. I refer to call it passionate. But I'll turn off, even in the midst of that, I feel, you know, sometimes I say things that don't make sense to me, but boom, an immediate response, tears flow, something breaks. But after all of that is done, there's many times when the screen goes dark and it's just me and the Lord, there are many times where there's a presence there. I don't know that I can aptly explain it. I get up in the morning and the first thing on my mind is Jesus. It's just Jesus. I don't say much, but it's just He's there. And, you know, it could have been that way the whole time. But there was somebody that was blocking that. And that would be me. I want to tell you today that you can, if anything that I've said has resonated with you at all today, I promise you that there can be a transformation take place in your relationship with God, that you can see Him in a different way. You can see Him with clarity, that you can see Him as He is. You can get to the place where you can sing the song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, and believe it. You You are worthy today because he made you worthy. I feel this is I don't feel like I'm getting across what I'm trying to say, but you're worthy. I was at a church not long ago, a few months ago, and I'm sitting in the pastor's office between services, and I'm regrouping. I was in the Eastern time zone, preached my first message at 6:30 in the morning, Sunday morning. What an ungodly time to be up, in my mind anyway. I preached my first message at 6:30 in the morning, my second message 9:30 in the morning, or maybe it was 8:30 in the morning. 8:30, it was 8:30. I've done two messages by 9:30 on a Sunday morning. In between services, though, I'm there, and it's just me and the Lord, and I got my tablet open, and I'm just trying to be sensitive and just taking advantage of those few moments to regroup. And the pastor's door, the office just burst open. And I was kind of appalled. I mean, don't they know that, whoever it is, don't they know that the door is shut? There was no knock. Just the door burst open. And in this young man charges. And he sees me. And he freezes. Like a deer caught in the lights. And I'm staring at him. And he's staring at me. All this happens within 1 or 2 seconds. And then he keeps going. He charges forward. And there was a candy dish on the pastor's furniture. This young man was not any young man. This young man was the son of the pastor. And in his mind, he had every right to be there. I was the outsider. I was the one that should have had the door open for him already. I'm sure that thought was there. He was worthy because he was the son of the pastor. And even though the door was shut, there was a confidence that he had. Nobody's going to keep me out. If it's not locked, I'm going in. There's something I want, and he got it. And then he was gone. And it was such a cool thing. It was like an example right there that the Lord was showing me about this young man who had confidence. There is a verse in Hebrews. I promise this is the third time. Preachers usually get 3 chances to close up. So I'm well within my realm. I'll be gone on Tuesday. Hebrews 4:16 says this. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. Do you understand what that means? Do you understand what it is like to enter the presence of the King boldly, with no timidity, not just knocking on the door and waiting and shivering? There was a young lady years before by the name of Esther, and Mordecai told him to go into the throne room, and she said, you understand that if I go in there and he doesn't put out his scepter, that I'm dead. And the cause was greater than her, so she went in. There was a little nervousness, I gotta believe, within her. There was a little timidity within her. But the writer of Hebrews says that we can walk boldly. Do you know what it's like to walk boldly into the throne room of grace? Do you know what it's like to walk boldly into the presence of God? The only way that can happen is if you believe you belong there. That's the only way that happens. And I promise every single one of you, if you have repented of your sins, if you've been baptized in His name, that name has been stamped upon your heart. You are a child of God. He's given you His Spirit. If that hasn't happened yet, I promise you that can happen before you leave if you want. But if that's happened in your life and you have some misconceptions and you think that you're not worthy of walking into the presence of God, you think that you cannot boldly come into His presence and ask Him what you want or what you need or just spend some time with Dad and just talk. If you don't feel comfortable doing that, then this is a good day to have a conversation and say, Lord, I know You love me, but I'm struggling with believing that entirely. I know that I can trust You, but there's part of me that doesn't trust You. I know that I can believe You, but there's parts of me that I don't believe You. And you know what He's going to do? He's going to do the same thing He did with the prodigal son. And we may not be in a prodigal position, maybe, the way we would define it. But when you come to God, He's not there to kick you out. He's not there to condemn you. He's not there to beat you up. He's going to open up His arms, and you're going to feel something phenomenal. I want to tell you today that the God that you have created in your mind is the God that you're serving. And if the God that you're serving is not the God of the Bible, then that needs to change today, and it can. You can have a conversation with Him and be honest. Say, Lord, I love You, but there's some things that I need help with, and begin a journey afresh. Stand with me, if you would. To be able to come boldly into His presence only happens when I believe I belong there. And I promise you, every one of us today belongs in His presence. That's why He created us. Can you imagine the difference it would be to get up in the morning anticipating His presence? Can you imagine what it would be like looking forward to spending time with Him? Can you imagine? I want to tell you that can happen. It can happen. As we close out this service today, I would invite you to find a place wherever you are at with God. Let's move closer to Him. Let's envelop Him a little bit more. Let's get a little closer to Him. If you need to develop your relationship with Him, if there's some things that you need to do, and I encourage you to do that. If you've never repented of your sins, you can do that today. If you need to repent again, you can do that today. If you need to be baptized in Jesus' name, today's a great day for that to happen. If you've never received the gift of the Holy Ghost, the gift that God has for you, His Spirit living inside and guiding you and being there for you 24/7, that can happen today. The message that I want to proclaim is that you are worthy of His love. You are worthy of His love, and He loves you. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.